Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so glad you've joined us this evening. Do you want a new normal? An old normal? What are the costs and what are the real changes? So let's do that today. Let's just have a different kind of discussion as we ask the pastor about some of the COVID life, romance, and life. Wow. And remember, if you have questions, you also can send in your questions to Ask the Pastor at AskThePastorNow.com. Well, let's join Dr. Lyons as we begin our time together, and let's see what the Bible has to say about the pandemic and life, romance, and love. Well, Pastor, I can't wait to get started. Welcome.
You don't think we overloaded on notes this morning, do you, by any chance? Or,
I've always feared what would happen if we didn't have 1,000 slides. you can never get through all the notes. You prepare so well, and you just make me feel so inadequate with your preparation. But I just love the way when you get to a certain point and you say, I still have 10 great slides I wanted to cover. It's vital. And how you hit overdrive, or what we would call as Star Trek fans, warp drive.
That's it. And yet today I came at this and I just thought, no, let's just sit and have the conversation. I've been hearing so many people this past week talk about different stressors, different things. I'll tell you right now, you want to get on my fighting side, bring up the phrase, the new normal. I absolutely will not tolerate the new normal. I said, I'm an American, I'm a Southern American, which just means there's certain things we just kick the heels in the dirt and say, nope. You know, it's not even a question of crossing the line. You've just already gone too far. And I say that because, you know, we have a way of life. You know, Christians, and I'm not talking about, you know, what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you have, how many additions you've added on in the last few months, Jim. But I'm talking about just what is your life? I mean, do you like to run and jog? That's awesome. If you, I figure if you get up and run, then that leaves dessert for me. If you just want to, chill a little bit and read a book. If you want to find a pleasant place outside, you know, I'm in the days of malls, it seems like they have become sort of a historic event. But I used to love those for the simple reason of being able to see so many people and talk to people. I'm probably one of those bizarre introverts that actually enjoy being around people. I think people don't understand that introverts do appreciate time with people. It's just that we need balance and, let's not get overwhelmed with conversation. But to interact with people is valuable to us. To interact, that's our normal. And I think for Americans to be able to step out and take on a fresh challenge, that's our normal. And so don't tie us in a box and saying you can't go here and here and there, because that will never be normal for us. Think of the westward expansion. Think of, this constant idea that let's just keep heading west. There's something out there. What was Horace Greeley's line? Do you recall that famous
go
line?
Go west. Yes, go That's west, right. Young man. He didn't specify how old is young, because I still think of myself as a young man. And I love Texas, as you know. And when I think of Houston, this is where I grew up. It's on the Gulf Coast. and it has many wonderful aspects. I remember going to Galveston and fishing and all the things you do as a kid, just so exciting. But my romance, and I think you and I share this, our romance is thinking of the hill country with some a creek or a small river. I don't want a big river. I want a small river where there's some fish, but beautiful rolling hills and wildlife. And I hate to say this, Pastor, but I like being alone. I can imagine being out on my ranch and having a guest every once in a while instead of all of us being crammed together in this big fourth largest city in the United States. So what are your thoughts on a rolling hills ranch?
Oh, I always admire those ranches in Australia. You know, to realize that you could have company coming, and then realize that you better start getting things ready, because after all, they'll be here in 3 days. They've already passed the front gate.
right.
Got
right.
them traveling ahead of them. Yeah, I said I always thought that'd be awesome, and yet, you know, I've lived periods of my life in the country, but most of my time has been in the city, and you know, even the inner city. And so it's for those who live in the country, they can't probably figure out what's the difference between city and inner city. You know, it's like the closer you get to inner city, it's like having a car is more of a difficulty than an advantage. That's when you know you're in inner city land. So, but certainly you do more walking. But it's this idea of Americans love a challenge. That's why they expanded to the West. You know, once things got settled, okay, we got that over. Let's move on now. Let's build something again. And I think that's part of our way of life. It's you take that away, and we're going to lose our creativity. I don't think we'll ever lose our zest for freedom, but you put a person in a box long enough and they start defining the world by the edges of the box, nothing more. And that's not Americans. That's not Christian. Christians are amazing people. We can be satisfied with very little, but we expect to always know that there's a new opportunity to do something. We want that fresh thing to always take on. And so I think that's important to have and to understand. And so before we even go on and talk about some other elements of that, Jim, why don't you open us in prayer? And above all, pray for us to have not only physical strength, for our audience to have physical strength and good healing, but let us have focus and God's wisdom, especially as we're dealing with these days.
Okay, that sounds really, really great. Heavenly Father, what an opportunity you've given us today to come together and read your word. I am so thankful our pastor brings us back to the Bible. He looks to the Bible to answer daily problems, daily challenges, as he said, challenges. It's interesting. But Father, we could not function without your hand on this country and on our lives. Father, we need your healing. And when we say that, Father, we don't say it in a trite way. We say healing, not just our aches and pains. This is what we talk about from time to time. Our aches and pains, yes, we need pain relief sometimes. We need healing in so many areas. But focusing, Father, on our core, on our being, how our soul has been changed because of extraneous circumstances, Father. Help us stop and just look up and say, Father, what are you up to in our lives? What are you trying to teach us in this pandemic? Are you trying to teach us to be kinder, softer, more gentle? You think of Jesus, how kind and benevolent he was. Are you trying to teach us to be more considerate? Are you teaching us to be more understanding? Father, what are you up to in this? Because there's no such thing as happenstance with you. It's all for a purpose. And I loved reading a commentary, Father. It said that everything you do is to complete the master plan that you have for our life. I never thought of that before, that there is a master plan. Father, we ask you to superintend this program. There are those out there, Father, we know, that need to hear your word. How soothing, how pain relief it is to know that there is more to this life than just down here on this planet, that you've got a master plan for each of us, and that includes being in your presence. When we step out and accept Jesus the Christ and believe that you raised him from the dead, we read in Scripture, we're saved, and we cannot lose that salvation. So we look forward to that day we see you face to face. In the meantime, Father, we ask you to give all of us new hope, as you do every morning, and new challenges, Father. That's how we grow. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. Let me also say on the outset that whether you're single or married, feel free to stay around today. You might sometime get the impression, well, he's only talking to marrieds. And no. And you also, once you start talking to singles, married people might start flipping off the switch. So just realize that we're talking to people, right? Now, some of you are married, some of you are single, some of you are in between. And we're going to talk a little bit about all of those environments because we're talking about life, romance, and love. You know, most people simply quickly say, well, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And, you know, they very proudly quote that verse, and it's a great verse. A little out of context, but still a great verse. And the problem is, you know, you say that with a grin the first day of the pandemic, and you say that with a smile about 10 or 20 days in, but, you know, we are now 9 months in. Some may quibble at the time, give or take a month, but basically 9 months. And some people are now reading it. I can do all things. You know, I mean, they're sort of the joy seems to be out of the tone of their voice. You know, I get some people who call me and, you know, they're still walking by faith and strength. I have others that call me. You can tell the weariness. It almost begins zapping your strength as you talk to them. And then I hear the ones that are just sheer anger. It's the ones that are saying, why is this going on? And, you know, they stop there, but you can almost sort of sense to me. They left that little part off, but you can almost still hear it in their voice. And so, all right, let's think for a moment. Now, coming in today, one of the things I heard on the radio was a spike in divorce of more than 30% in just this year. You know, I don't doubt that number. I do question it only from the standpoint that most of the time we wait for statistics because by the time they've given us to them, you know, if you have something from 2 years ago, it's considered current. So I'm not sure if that's a valid number from that standpoint. But is there a surge? You know, if somebody was telling me that someplace where they're handling, processing the records in the county clerk's office and they had a spike of 30%, I could believe that. Failed new marriages, 1 in 3. What that means is a lot of people, you know, this year, even in the corona lockdown time, went ahead and got married anyway. And they said, well, after all, at least we'll have this time together. And 1 in 3 of those marriages are failing. And, you know, one of the things that even the person there on the radio commented is the fact said that, you know, you're only thinking about romance prior to marriage. And once you enter into marriage, suddenly now you're, you know, how do we balance the books? How do we keep the lights on? How do we, you know, keep the place clean? How do we keep our schedules in sync together? And things like that. And those are things that it didn't matter before. You know, think about the scheduling, the two single people, you know, that are falling in love and looking towards getting married. You know, you find a way. That's your standard answer. You find a way. And then when you are married, for some reason, you're bumping into each other and you're not finding an answer and you're not finding a way. Tensions grow. And believe it or not, that even happens in just marriages that have been around for a while. There can be tension. Let's throw into that the people are telling you, go outside, you're going to die. You know, and then they tell you, by the way, you do need to come down here and take care of this paperwork, so if you could come on by. You know, so it's the doublespeak that you get that I think is hilarious sometimes. You know, it's like, you know, if you go outside, you're going to die. If you talk to people, you're going to die. If you're going to stand outside and protest, that's different, you know. And, you know, the mayor's office will walk with you as you go down the street, hand in hand, no less, you know, without a face mask. And then as soon as they finish that, they'll get up on the podium, put on their face mask, put on their gloves, and say, now don't you dare do this. You know, this is – so it's the doublespeak. And people mm-hmm. feel the frustration of that, you know. Isn't it amazing that it would be deadly for two people to be talking to each other face-to-face without a mask, or sitting down side-by-side without a mask, without rubber gloves? That's deadly, right? Or it's what we call when we quarantine a family at home, right? So why is it a family at home together? That's healthy. Two people walk up together, that's deadly. Doublespeak, say. We want to have reasonable precautions. We want people healthy. I'm still amazed. You know, I think, Jim, I've shared this with you before. One of the things that strikes me a little odd is this constant drive. You have got to wash your hands. You know, well, believe it or not, I didn't need the health department to tell me that. That's what Mama told me growing up. I dare say you know, what do you call those burly-head brothers? Boys, is that what you used to call yourselves? Have you heard that before, to wash your hands?
Did I get that term? Burr-headed kids. Burr-headed boys.
Kids.
That's what we,
okay.
Because we used to have our hair burred, which means, I don't know what it means, but to me that
means
that there's no hair up there. It's just a field of hair roots.
That's it. But,
well, you know, I think.
Did you need
I
a government official to come tell you to wash your hands? Did you need a government official to tell you to wash your hands, or did somebody already tell you?
It is so interesting when you start talking about things like this. We were taught to wash your hands and face and all that in the morning. Even
mm-hmm.
if you had your bath late at night, you know, and then the next morning you wash your hands before you come to the dinner table or to the breakfast table and all of that. And that was just part of growing up. But we don't, you'd have no idea what other people do in life until you've lived a while. So you and I have the advantage of having time under our belt and further down the timeline. And it's not like all of a sudden I'm a genius. It's that I've seen all this other stuff. Did your folks ever call it shenanigans? I don't know exactly what
yes.
that is, but it sounds almost leprechaunian, doesn't it? Shenanigans.
Leprechaunian. There's another good new
something.
Word we have. Yes.
I just make it up, Pastor. You know me. If I don't have a word for it, I make it up. But it is amazing to me. God gives you parents, right?
Mm-hmm.
You had no choice. That they were given to you. And how thankful. I knew your mother for just a short while, so much like my mother. Probably better aim than my mother. But anyway, I just remember how that love for me that my mother had was so amazing and so taken for granted. Now we look back on it, they were protecting us. You sprayed, you remember back pain? You remember iodine? You remember mercurochrome, alcohol? But later we get sprayed with back pain. We skin our knees. And who do you run to when you get hurt? Mama. And
right.
I am so thankful that I had parents that didn't let me spend the night with other people not knowing what was going on. They cared. And you don't realize that when you're a kid, right?
Right. Yeah, it's just an amazing thing how we're watched over. And God watches over us. And, you know, it's basic things that are going to get us through this. It's, you know, I'm happy for the people who are doing the research to come up with a something to fight the virus, and that's great. But it really is the basics of life that'll take us through this. You know, no government program is going to keep a marriage together as strong as them getting into the Word and actually talking, not yelling. People who yell at each other rarely ever communicate. You know, I had a funny event this week. You know, just simply at the first day of the month, you know, got to write a rent check. And so I'm looking, they have an online thing, and I'm looking at it and said, no, that's not right. You know, we got a mistake here. And so I printed out the documentation, even got my online thing from the bank, and just head on up to the office to Donald. Said, you know, we've got a little problem here. Just wanted to discuss it with you. And, you know, I got this almost heated response immediately, like, you have a responsibility. It is your responsibility to pay the rent and to pay the rent in full and on time. And I remembered saying, I don't know what kept me so calm, but I said, well, you know, it's a wonderful thing about communication. It works best when you can talk and I can talk and we can share, and even better when one of us takes the time to listen. So how about you listen for just a moment and let me explain something? And I proceeded to show them where they had apparently taken somebody else's rent check and applied it to my account some about a week into the month. So somebody...
You're welcome.
So somebody not only paid late, but they then applied it to my account, not theirs, so they're probably still being chewed
You're
out
so
right
welcome.
Now. You better get out of here because you haven't paid. But I paid it. And, you know, I said, you know, as it stands now, according to this, I only owe you $174, but I really think my rent's higher than that. And the woman then pulled it up. When I'm showing her the record, she pulls up the account and said, oh, my goodness, I'm so glad you're honest. That's what she said, you know.
Wow. And, wow.
You know, so she was just so grateful. She kept going on. I can't believe it. I said, well, how about you find out what I really need to give you, and I'll be happy to go write you a check. And so, and again, even when I came back with the check, she was just, I am so glad you're honest, you know, because, you know, they're going to have to go back and find out where does that money really go. And that should be an interesting conversation, assuming that people weren't told to move. Now, my point being is, until we began talking, you know, neither of us even knew we had a problem. I didn't know I had some erroneous money in there that wasn't mine, and they didn't know that, you know, somebody really had paid their bill, and they didn't know that if I could have walked in there with a check for $174, that my account would have looked good. But, you know, in the long range, it wouldn't. In the long range, somebody would have found something, and, you know, then they'd be wanting to know, well, how come you didn't bring this to our attention? I did, you know. So my point being is we have to talk. Money can get people arguing almost faster than anything. And by the way, we always think of if you have a shortage of money, they'll be fighting. Well, that can very well be true. But if you have an abundance of money, I've seen people fighting because it's like everybody has their idea of what to do with it. And so that doesn't help stuff. You know, money can be stressful. Money can be a blessing. But at the end of the day, if you stop talking and thinking about, I want this, and can't get over to, what's God going to have me do today? Where is God in this moment? If you don't keep God first, you'll never, ever find out what's going on that next step of life. You bog down on that first step. That's the most important one. Find out what you honestly believe God wants you to do today. That's empowering. That's strong. Jim, you think of any verses where God just simply gives us directions on seeking his will, seeking his face, something like that? By the way, while you're thinking of that, I just one quick verse I wanted to share, because there are so many people that would be flippant and said, well, the Christian life's so blessed and so wonderful, we never have problems. I agree it is so blessed, but yes, we have problems. You know, just we're people. We're not perfect yet. And what I'm saying is Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So, you know, for those of you who want to say, you know, as a Christian, we never have problems, what you just found out is you're arguing with God, because God says many are the afflictions. We got stuff to deal with, and that's just a reality. Maybe more so because we're engaged in a battle at the same time we have the greatest peace that could ever be understood. Now, Jim, what'd you come up with for me?
Well, I got a couple of passages that I think express how I think the answer would be, and that is in Psalm 37, remember this, trust in the Lord and do good.
Mm-hmm.
So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily, truly, thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord, he goes on in the fourth verse, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And number five says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And then, of course, one of our standards, one of our favorite verses, all in a row in the book of Jeremiah. We all run to this. Jeremiah 29, okay? Verse 11, mm-hmm. 12, and 13, right in a row. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Whoa, stop right there. Thoughts that I think toward you. God thinks about me? Thoughts of peace. What does he think? Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end is what it says in King James. I've seen the interpretation say a hope and a future. Expected end. The next verse, then shall ye call on me. He's inviting me to talk with him. Call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You mean he'll listen to me? You know, nobody ever listens to me. And then, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Those are such reassuring verses that our God, who created us each individually and uniquely, desires to have a conversation with me. Now, you were talking earlier about being in a group or in a crowd, and
mm-hmm.
you talk about being an introvert, and I really don't know what label, because Sonia has challenged me on this. She says, you say you can do without people and you're just happy to be alone and all that. And the answer is yes. But can I do it all mm-hmm. the time? I don't know, because she brings up my wife will always run over to the other side of the seesaw and say, well, no, here's how I see you, or here's how I see it, whatever the issue
yeah.
is. And it's always diametrically opposed to whatever I am. Early in our marriage, that irritated me. How can you not see everything the correct way? That's the way I see it. It's the correct way. And you
That's right.
We
don't say our way. Yeah. It's the correct way, right?
Right. And nothing could be more irritating than to have you challenge what is absolute in my mind. That's the uniqueness of a good marriage, I think, is she won't just roll over and let you have your way on an issue. And
mm-hmm.
she brings up the most obscure plank in this platform. So, yeah, but what about, I'm sure there's somebody out there that does this or that. And that's not her real voice that I'm doing, Pastor. But she'll bring up something that's so exotic and so remote to reinforce her position on an issue. And I'm going, okay, you're right. You're absolutely right. Expressed as a percentage, that could happen, what, 0.5% of the time? And then we'll have comedy about it. But isn't it interesting how you have a traffic accident? Policeman comes over to you.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Charles, what did you see? Well, it's obvious that pickup truck ran a red light and hit that station wagon. Do we still call it SUV? Let's make it more.
That's current. Right.
And then you run over to the other side, and here's an older lady, and you say, ma'am, what did you see? Well, it's obvious that that SUV didn't yield right away. And so, what? Did you see the same wreck? Let's bring it down to where you thrive, Pastor. Here's where you thrive. When
Uh-oh.
You see the Houston Texans playing the Kansas City Chiefs, we never win, by the way, against. When you see that, how many times do you say, oh, He didn't even see that guy was all the way in the end zone. He could have had a touchdown if he'd have thrown over. We all see the plays around us differently. Am I right? Isn't it amazing? And then what do? This is what you've done over our 20-something, 25 years together. You've always said, well, let's see what the Bible says. And you just open up the book, and Jim DeLoach, God bless him, I remember asking him a question at one of your training sessions, and I said, well, what? And he didn't even look up at me. I thought, oh, boy. He doesn't deal with the intellectually challenged. But he stood there with his Bible and turned a few pages, kind of turned right to where he needed to be and turned a couple of pages.
Mm-hmm.
And he gave me the answer to my question out of the Bible. I thought, well, that's a cheap shot. Anybody can do that. could I do that?
Not necessarily, but anyway.
But isn't that amazing? He knew the Bible
it
so
really
well
is.
That rather than take a chance of answering your question inadequately, he would turn to the Word of God. How powerful is that? Is that why we do it?
That's why we do it, to find out what God has to say about the matter. You know, when you have the opportunity to ask, you know, a good explanation I can give you, a couple of years ago I was at a meeting, and that head of that group was there, and obviously he knew how everything operated very efficiently, and I was sitting there, like, explaining my views on it. And then we went back and forth a couple of times as though he was having to prove to me what his, you know, point was. And for whatever reason, I suddenly began realizing, and maybe it was just simply God asking me to pay attention a little bit more, but I suddenly got this thought, this is what this man does for a living. This is what he knows. This is his passion. And I just barely dabble in it, and I'm arguing a point. And I'm thinking, but he's literally the authority on it. So why am I arguing the point? Why am I not at least listening and asking him questions? You know, do we go to the doctor and give him the diagnosis, or do we go to the doctor and give him the symptoms and then rely on him for the diagnosis, say? Mm-hmm. So if I'm having a problem, should I perhaps go to a godly pastor or the Bible, more even better? But go, if I'm a newbie or I don't know the Bible that well, find a godly Bible pastor and ask them, what does God say about this? And start to find that answer. Because remember, God is the authority. God is the one who spoke us into existence and formed us out of clay, breathed into us this breath of life. So he really is the one. When you read the verse, it says, he so loved. Well, God, he's the one who did the so loving. We need to realize that. He knows us best. Now, one of the things I wanted to talk a little bit about, by the way, is new relationships. Let me ask you something, Jim. You and Sonia met. At some point, you fell in love. And I'm presuming, for example, when you would go out on a date and be able to spend time together, naturally you both put on rubber gloves, a face mask, stayed at least 6 feet apart. I guess that meant you either pulled a wagon behind you so she could be in the wagon, or you each drove in separate cars. Is that the way you dated in those days, back in the early days in the last century?
So you knew her father too, huh?
Yeah, you know, we're the one riding there beside you up in the front bunk board, with a shotgun.
Yeah, it's so interesting because, I have never seen a Remington shotgun from that perspective before. But no,
you mean the front of the barrel?
So interesting. Yes, I've never seen the two-barrel Remington shotgun that way before. I usually have it pointing away from me, but he was trying to show me how smooth that blued steel can be, and it glistened in the sunlight. But we had a great relationship. We met at Smith Barney back then. It was later absorbed by Morgan Stanley because it wasn't big enough, I guess.
Yeah.
And one of the things I noticed about Sonia was she was married, and I thought, oh boy, so immediately off limits. Still had a casual conversation because I saw a picture of Ashley on her desk.
And so when I would come to their office, I'd say hello to her as I did my work. And I noticed that picture, and I said, how old's your daughter? You know, we just started talking about our daughters. And that was our first conversation. And then as, you know, this went on for years, and then one day I noticed there was no ring. And I asked Jerry, one of the brokers, I said, Jerry, Sonny's not wearing a ring. He said, dude. He called me dude. Dude, she's been divorced.
It's Mr. Dude
to
you,
yeah. Well, now, you know, now, then that was one hurdle. The second hurdle was I didn't know her age, but I knew my age. And so so when we first met, yeah, everything was fun. Would I drive from where I lived on the west side of Houston to Clear Lake to be with her and meet Ashley and to cook salmon on the grill and have those mashed potatoes? A great story I'll tell you sometime. Yeah, nothing was, you know, inconvenient. Oh, how things change when you get married, right? You want me to come in the other room? Come on.
That's what I was thinking. You want me to go to the other room? Come on.
Come on, I'm busy.
Oh, mercy.
But no, it's interesting. I think in any relationship, and I think what you're driving at, I love the way you hand me the wheel because you know I'll be driving all over the city before I get to where you are trying to head. But what I think is the point of this is with a relationship, it takes time. And so if I'm not spending time with my Heavenly Father, how can I know Him? How can this Bible mean anything if I don't spend time in it? And you're a doctorate. You have a doctorate in theology. You are, you've got so many titles around your name, and you're a knight, you're a pastor, you're all of these things. But it all revolves, in my opinion, looking in from the outside, I see it as you are so education motivated, meaning that you know the Bible backwards and forwards. And how did that happen? Well, perhaps you spent time. Am I right? Time is required in a marriage, in a Heavenly Father relationship. You got to spend the time.
So back in my corner?
I think.
Okay. But, you know, time is absolutely powerful in a relationship. I think time together and valued time apart as well to process, to think, to see where you stand. But singles today, you know, I think another fallout, you know, we were talking initially about the fallout from marriages if they can't learn to grow together rather than growing apart while they're this close together. That it can be very dangerous. But look at is the population going to suddenly shut down if we're telling singles, you know, all right, you can't be together, you know, and how far will a Zoom meeting take you? Think about that.
Yeah.
You know, think about, you know, if you're going to ask somebody out, where are you going to ask them out to? If, you know, if all the restaurants are closed, if all the parks are shut down. Remember the early days when they actually shut down all the parks? You were violating the law if you were standing in a park and stopped. You were violating the law if you were walking around, if there was two of you walking around, say. So, and I thought my Bible college had some pretty, you know, strong relationship rules. But think about it. How would a person date during the pandemic? How would two people meet and talk during the pandemic? You know, one thing you can be sure of is that you don't have to worry about it being only physical attraction, because all you can see is eyes. And I think it's been the health department's tried to convert us all over to being Muslims because of the fact that, you know, we're all walking around like we got burqas on. So it's... you know, how do you still build romance? And then I got to thinking, in many ways, was that not the old biblical dating? You know, certainly families got more involved in the process. And, you know, modern times it's more like friends might introduce you to a friend or something like that, which I think is sort of funny. People that I find that don't have many friends are determined that they can be on their own independent. And there's nothing wrong with independence unless it becomes extreme. And, you know, so you have no friends and you also wonder why you can't meet anybody. And I said, well, you know, if you put the walls up not to have friends and then you decide you want to have one personal friend in your life, you know, you don't have any friends to introduce you to a friend. And often those times, those are the best connections because you're meeting from somebody and there's a level of trust simply because of the person introducing you, you trust. And so that comes into play. But, you know, I really think it's the same sad thing when we're setting up so many, quote, health boundaries that there is no interpersonal relationships allowed to grow. You know, for years people said, well, you know, a long-distance relationship doesn't work. Well, I've got news for you. A short-distance relationship doesn't work very well either if you always keep a distance between the two people, because at some point they have to be able to at least shake hands and say hello. At some point they need to be able to sit down and talk and have a conversation. But, you know, from, you know, they sound like a romantic song, from across the crowded room, right? I said, you know, people should be able to talk. Thank God for the telephone. You know, the amount of conversation that can take place. There's a limit to how far a text message will take you. I knew of one couple that they were trying to build a relationship, and so he would propose, how about we, you know, go to this restaurant, and because the restaurant had opened, and the woman was totally uncomfortable with the idea of being in a restaurant, even though it was only allowed 25% occupancy and everything was wiped down and isolated. You know, I told him, I said, have you considered booking two tables? She can sit at one, you can sit at the other. You'll have about 12 to 15 feet apart, you know. You may have to text a lot or talk on the phone, but still, at least it'd be interactive. And they thought that was ridiculous. And the next time they communicated, it was by Zoom, you know, which I thought was a little ridiculous, but still, at least it was the closest thing to face-to-face they could get. And, you know, by the way, have a safe relationship, because who knows, you could catch a computer virus now, but that'd be the only thing. The point is, people have to communicate. And don't let the walls, you know, if you're single and you're either searching or you feel like you found that someone special, but you're on the different sides of the page of the pandemic. And what I mean by that, there are some that need to have certain boundaries still in play. And I understand that.
Yeah.
There's others that are feeling like, no, it's okay, I can come outside the building now. And, you know, in fact, it's sort of funny, as I said that, I remember seeing a short film of a short story by Ray Bradbury. And in this world, rain was very, very unusual and unique. And some bullies put this little boy and they sort of locked him back where he couldn't get outside just as the rains came. And so there, all the children were out there just running and dancing in the rain and having a grand time. And the little boy, all he could do was watch. And when they finally remembered he was back there and brought him out, that's just when the rain stopped. And the sadness of that. See, and my point being is that, you know, even if you still feel you need certain boundaries, I understand that. And there's a person who can be patient with you with that, and that's fine. But each of you respect the other. And so if you're going to build a relationship, realizing, you know, we talk about building trust in a relationship, and that is so incredibly important. So don't let the pandemic be a negative. Let it be a very strong positive. Because think about it. With the pandemic, if you call it life and death, then what you're saying is the person who's willing to show respect for those boundaries that I want in play, then you're finding somebody you really can trust. You think about, you know, it used to be that we simply worried about sexual respect. And a lot of times people didn't show respect there. And some people got snubbed over it. Some people didn't get snubbed over it. In other words, you're an old-fashioned prude or you're, you know, you're a cutting edge. Well, what you really were finding out is, did the other person respect you enough to respect your boundaries? Has anything truly changed except that we've just added another area where people can see, do they really love you or not? And I think that's important to understand. I do think singles need to be able to find ways that they can be together, and they do it whatever way they have to do it. And by that I mean, if you need to, you know, arrange a big open space to meet, then you find a big open space to meet. If you're inner city and you say, well, I don't even have access to a quick park, I said, then you make sure that the room you're in is not a small room. You make sure that there's exit points to where that other person feels like, I'm not hemmed in. I can get out of here if I want to get out of here, if I just suddenly start feeling uncomfortable. That, you know, there's nothing going on that puts my safety at risk. So that if that means you're sitting 8 feet across a room, and you're both, you know, just simply sitting in chairs across from each other and still wearing masks, you know, that's okay. You know, do you have to actually be practically up in each other's arms in order to find out, so you like coconut cake too, right? I didn't know that about you. You know, you can find those things out and actually be across the room, believe it or not. Go ahead, Jim.
You know, Pastor, you're bringing up so many good points. I live right in Memorial Park, so I get to see, you know, what's happened. And I see families, not just the runners, the nutcases like me out there running in the heat. I see families coming down our street. It's almost like zombies, and I don't mean that they're, you know, walking strange or anything. I'm saying that there's husband and wife during the day with their children on bicycles, on scooters, and I thought to myself, wow, if it hadn't been for the pandemic, all of this time as a family would not happen, because Dad would be at his office, Mom would be at her office, and the kids would be with a sitter and all of that. So I see a lot of it, family. Then I see Sonia and I, empty nesters, and we have each other. We're both working from home, and both very, I think Sonia even said, you know, I like being here, and she goes to the office a couple of times when she has to, but for the most part, we're doing our work from here. But what we did Sunday before last, after we finished with church, we took a walk. Pastor, when I got through, we had put in 7 miles. We walked near downtown, around the bios, came back. We'd only put our mask on when somebody else would be on the path coming towards us. And it was wonderful. We have spent more time together in these weeks than we have in our entire life. And we are getting to know each other better. We're getting to know each other. You know, we get on each other's nerves occasionally when she doesn't do things my way. And so it's just interesting, because I think one of the things I look back on, what did God tell us? He said he would send drought. He would send pestilence, famine, the sword to straighten people out. And I don't think this is accident, and I think we now get an opportunity to see a simpler way of life. For example, in Jesus' time, did they go to the bars? Did they have restaurants? Did they have parks? Did they congregate in the synagogue? Yes. But isn't it interesting how God has kind of put us back a little bit and said, do you really need to go out into a crowd? Or can you just have a few that you enjoy their time together and you can be a family? You remember when we were growing up, Pastor, we had back then black and white TVs, and then they came out with color TVs, and we didn't think anything of it, but we still went outside and played. And how kids miss that today. They're doing video stuff and TikTok and all of those things. And how do you have a relationship when you're looking down at your phone? But I think it's got purpose. I think there's some good comes from this, don't you?
There can be. That's the thing. Getting back to basics, valuing the time that you have, using the time. And as far as relationships go, 1 John 1:3 has an interesting statement. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus' Son, Jesus Christ. Now, my point being, he says, that which we've seen and heard we declared unto you. Isn't that relationship sharing your past stories, sharing the things that have been important in life that you'd like the other person to know? I said, we did this so that we could have fellowship. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, what we find in that verse is John is saying, if you're going to have a relationship, you have it because you have Jesus Christ. That's your common bond. You know, we have spent so many times in years past that single people were trying to build a relationship around similar finances, similar jobs, similar performances, similar, you know, you enjoy running, I enjoy running, we both go running, you know. And I do believe there's a degree of commonality, but we've forgotten the most important commonality. Do you both share the same Heavenly Father? This is the only, you don't have to live in Arkansas for this. You can actually have the same Father and worship if that Father is your Heavenly Father, okay? And sorry, Clinton Ice. But anyway,
wow,
that's the thing to think about. I said, you know, it's funny, before you can build a family, you have to be family. And by that, I don't want to confuse the people from Arkansas, but I'm telling you, if you have the same Heavenly Father, you can have a relationship that is different than if one has God and one does not, because you have different perspectives. You have a different way of even thinking if you're not a Christian. And mm-hmm. I don't say that to offend a non-Christian. I'm just saying, think about it for a moment. Don't the way Christians act sometimes seem confusing to you? That's right, because we're looking at life differently, just as you look life differently. You look and say, I couldn't do that. And we say we could not do that. It's what we're called to do. We honor the Father. And so that begins to put up more than washing hands. It gets up to a point where it says, I want my heart clean. I want my thoughts clean. I want to know that when I'm meeting this other person, even if it's, you know, from 10 feet across the room and we're each wearing a mask, you know, I think that is powerful and important. And, you know, it was something I've gotten in the habit of doing when people come to the call center and need to talk about something. One of the first things I'll say as they come through the door is, I said, what's your comfort zone? Do you want me over here in the other side of the room? Would you want me to wear a mask? What is your comfort level? Let me know. And, you know, if we have to, you know, be any closer, and said, definitely I'm going to wear a mask. It's reasonable. It's an expectation. In some cases, it's a rule. But oftentimes, what a person needs is beyond the rule for them to be at peace. And I buy credibility every time I respect that boundary. And so, you know, does a person gain freedom at some point? Yes, they do, because at some point, trust is built. And believe me, if there is no trust, there is no relationship. The one that I have come to trust through every difficulty in my life and every moment of peace in life, and during the peace times I can just enjoy the relationship that much more, is the relationship I have with Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons is He knows me best, He loves me most. And so He said, there's got to be some boundaries, son. And these are my expectations. And I honor those expectations. You know, to be a Christian is to live a certain lifestyle. One of the things we've talked about before is people identified and labeled a Christian, long before Christians ever started using the name. Because what it meant is that a lost person could look at early believers and say they act and behave just like that person who was here before, Jesus Christ. So it was interesting to me that the first proper use of the title Christian came from lost people. And so if you want this kind of relationship, if you want to have a peace that passes all the understanding as the world tries to struggle and figure out what's going on, you need Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Brother Jim to take just a moment and share with you how you can personally know Jesus Christ. Jim?
You know, Pastor, the longest psalm, I believe, is 119, Psalm 119, has
Correct.
In the 71st verse, it says, "It is good for me," this is David, "that I have been afflicted," and he knew affliction, "that I might learn thy statutes." Now, isn't that interesting? You're going through turmoil, and it's the way you look at it. David saw it as a way to learn thy statutes. So when we think about coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus the Christ, we use this most often. It's the book of Romans. Paul is writing to Rome that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, this is chapter 10, verse 9 of Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, what did that say? It said, confess your sin. Come to Jesus and say, I am a sinner. Just like an alcoholic that's going to Alcoholics Anonymous, they make you see that first thing you got to do is admit you're an alcoholic. So you have to confess sin and then believe that God raised Jesus that first Easter, raised Jesus from the dead. That's the requirement to become saved. Now, Pastor, once they become saved, if somebody does that tonight, they confess their sin, they believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible tells us they are saved. What happens if a year from now, a week from now, 2 years from now, they mess up terribly? Do they have to go through all of this again? Do they lose their salvation? Is this something we have to constantly do in order to maintain our salvation?
No, you couldn't maintain your salvation. For one thing, the Bible tells us that, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He tells Christians, having been saved, that, you know, that if you sin, then you, bring it back to God. He heals, he restores. His goal is not to beat you up. The thing to sort of think about of is this way, is that, first of all, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. That's powerful and important to understand, first of all. But the other way you can think of it is like this. If you're a child, you have a parent, you have been born, right? You have a father and a mother. And nothing can take you away from it. You can get mad at your parents one day and decide, well, I'm not going to be your child. Sorry, it doesn't work like that. You don't get a choice. Once you've accepted Christ, you are the family of God. And he has so loved you. So be grateful. Get your heart right with him, because you don't want anything to separate communication, daily association, time together. Just like we value the time that we have together with you on this program and are looking forward to the idea that this time next week we can be together again to study God's Word.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.